How many of you have ever made a gratitude list? Actually wrote a list out and said, this is my gratitude list. Have you done that? If you've done a gratitude, okay, you got one hand. All right, two, three hands, okay? All right? You know what I mean? So what it is you take things and you say, I'm thankful for, and you just think about God. I'm grateful to God for these people, the situations, or maybe a job, or just something, and you reflect on these things, and it can inform your daily prayers. I have a friend of mine. He's been my friend for, we're trying to think what that noise is outside. I guess we got a new gardener that's going to cut on Sunday morning. Interesting.
We should invite him in.
We should invite him in. Okay. That must be what the loud noise I'm competing with is.
Yep.
Okay. That's interesting. Hey, so we're praying for the gardener. Clearly, that brother needs salvation. Anyhow, Mark's been sending me these, or he's been my friend for 3 decades, for 4 years. Every day he sends me a text message, my gratitude list. Now, I don't send them back. That's Mark's thing to do. I pray to the Lord, and I pray. But Mark wants to send it out and tell people, I'm grateful to God for what he has done. In a similar way, Paul in Ephesians, in this opening 14 passages or 14 verses, is telling the Ephesian church, these are things that we should be thankful, grateful to God for, things that we should tell God about, be grateful for, and say, go tell it to the world. But just like the Ephesian church, we can, as Christians, life gets a little busy, and we can miss this thing where we don't think about it much, and we forget to give God thanks for these things. Do you suppose the blessings we've learned so far, I'll read them to you in a minute, have made it to your gratitude list lately? Well, maybe they will. And this is why we study and hear God's word. It reminds us what we should be doing. We need to understand the great truths in Ephesians because they contain the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. If you want Christianity in a nutshell, we're right here because you see the Trinity on a full display and what God is doing with this church. And in case you haven't been, this is part three of a three-part series just of this opening of Ephesians. And here's a review. We learned that all of these blessings we receive originate in Christ. Just talking about verses 1 to 14. And that they originate in Christ in the heavenly places. And the first and greatest blessing was this idea that we have grace and peace. You see it in verses 2 and 3. And these blessings that originate in the heavenly places. Now, can you see yourself putting out on your gratitude list? Thank you, Father, for the grace and peace. Thank you. And it's a great thing we can do and should do, say, and give God thanks in our prayers for that. In verse 4, we learned of a second blessing, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. And he said that he wanted to make us holy and blameless through the righteousness of Christ. And that's a wonderful thing to pray back to God. God, thank you. Now, I don't feel holy and blameless, but your word says I've been made holy and blameless. Thank you for that, Father. That's a great thing to add to your gratitude list. In verse 5, there was a third blessing that was said that in love, he predestined us for adoption to the praise of his glorious grace through his beloved Jesus, that was true in Christ. Father, thank you for predestining us. He did that in love, even while we were still sinning. I don't know why, but he did it. In verse 7, there was a fourth blessing, redemption and the forgiveness of our sins by his blood. Father, thank you for my redemption and forgiveness of my sins. Because I know it came at a high cost to you and your son. Now, these types of reminders are necessary for us. We do get busy. We can forget the big picture. You know, I'm a military man in the military. You know, you go overseas a half a year or something and you get into this routine. And the days turn into weeks and into months, and you're out in the middle of the ocean. You're like, you know, it just becomes like, what are we even doing out here? We're turning circles in the middle of the Indian Ocean. This is what we're boxes. We're in a box, right? In the middle of the Indian Ocean for weeks and weeks and weeks. And every once in a while, you'll see a ship or a whale. You know, you're like, wow, you know. Other than that, it gets pretty boring. Then some Navy admiral shows up. And the captain assembled the whole crew on the flight deck when the admiral shows up, you know. I mean, everybody. And the admiral says, here's what we're doing out here. One sailor doing his job on one ship in one fleet in this part of the world to project American power so that we can keep our way of life. That's what one sailor can do. That's what your mission is. Do your one job on one ship in one fleet. Can you do that, sailors? Aye, aye, sir. You know, Right? Of course we can. Suddenly, the sailors, they snap out of it, right? The malaise that they're in. They understand that the routine maintenance on this sea strainer, by the way, they suck up jellyfish like unbelievable. It can shut a main engine down in a moment, right? The 150 PSI water main valve, that maintenance they got to do on it. The 25 millimeter, boom, 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 you know, guns, midships, the 50 cals, all six of them have to have regular maintenance done on them. The missile decks, the missile systems have to go through daily checks every day. It's all routine. It's like I did it yesterday and the day before. But this is all part of readiness, unit readiness. The military trains, and it trains, to be ready. We call it unit readiness. Are you ready, church? Are you ready for the mission that God is giving us right here in the middle of this opening of Ephesians? God has given us a mission, and that mission begins with declaring His goodness to ourselves first through the reading of this word and the proclaiming of this word. And to our families, they need to know this word. You want to know what's Christianity? This is Christianity. To our families and in our churches and to all the world. Are you ready to proclaim Him at school, kids? Would you proclaim Jesus and His goodness and God's message at school and at the park and at the grocery store? I'll be in the hospital. You know I'm going to be proclaiming Christ there. If I can, I'm going to do it, right? You know. While on vacation, can you do that? And everywhere all over the world to the nations. Tell them of the grace and peace that only comes through knowing Christ. Tell them how His word declares that He chose us a long, long time ago. And in love, He predestined us for adoption. Tell the world that. They need to know. Tell them of His spilt blood and the redemption that we have and the forgiveness of our sins. Will you tell them? That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to do. This is the Christian gospel message. You might not know. You say, well, I don't know what to say when I talk to people. Well, just flip it open to Ephesians and go, well, just let me tell you about the redemption of God's and forgiveness of my sins. Just that. You could go to that one verse and go, this is true of me. Or you could go, God adopted me, and He would adopt you. That sounds ethereal, huh? A little. It does, yeah. You got that. Just tap anyone there. There you go, honey. Let's remember, this is all big picture. What is the whole Bible about? Verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians. So if you get lost and you need to know what's the mission, go back here. You'll get it. Now we left off with verse 7. We taught on verse 7 a few weeks ago. I want to read it again along with verse 8. And then we're going to teach from verse 8 on down. So Ephesians 1 verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which, here's verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now we know that the death of Christ, the spilling of His blood, was the high cost that we might have the redemption and the forgiveness. Expensive, unmatched. The sacrifice of God's Son was given so that we could be redeemed. But when it came to this grace which He lavished upon us in verse 8, Paul didn't just say, he gave us, here's a little cup of grace right here. A cup of grace for you. You know, like you're going down the line at the, what do they call them places? Have you ever been to a place called a smorgasbord? It's like a cafeteria, right? All right? You go down, but it's better than a cafeteria, right? That kind of thing. He lavished it upon us. That's what the apostle wanted us to know. And He did it. And in his grace, He granted us wisdom and insight. Wisdom and insight, expensive and unmatched grace that has brought us wisdom and insight about His Son. Now, we can all decide to spend lavishly. It happens. I think we all have our lavish moments where we're like, that's lavish, right? You get a new credit card, you got the $20,000 limit. And, you know, just for emergencies only, but suddenly mama needs a spa day, right? Maybe with a couple of her girlfriends, I don't know. It happens. Get the hair done and all the extras, I don't know. Things like that happen. That's lavish. That's a little lavish. Okay, that's out of the ordinary. Lavish can mean luxurious or over the top. And normally, I mean, people I don't know go around doing that all the time, but that could be lavish. Daddy needs a new hunt rifle. You know, the old one at 30 yards just wasn't getting it done. You know, so he's got to have the Not only does he need the new $1,500 rifle, but he's got to have the $2,000 loophole scope on top of it for the 30-yard kill shot on a 140-pound deer. I mean, it's lavish. Give me a break. And I don't want to pick on the ladies too much, but some women have a thing for really nice shoes. And there's nothing wrong with really nice shoes, okay? Or a $2,500 purse, or maybe the hotel room. You know, the $150 to $200 standard hotel room isn't going to get it done, and we decide to go lavish and rent out the penthouse. How about that? $5,000 a night? Can you imagine? Now, these are examples of what it means to live a little lavish. We all have places where we like to splurge. I'm not asking you to tell me your shoe stories or, you know, that purse you bought. That's lavishness without wisdom and insight. That's just people living it up. But God's lavishness is quite different. It's measured. It's calculated. And it has all insight and wisdom. Through the counsel of God's own will, he determined that this expensive grace came by the way of the brutal death of his son. That it was in fact correct. This was his plan. And it's what he desired as a sacrifice to save you and me. That's lavish. That's lavish grace poured out for us. It was a cost that we can get it in our mind. I just don't think we can understand or comprehend the fullness of that cost to God and his son Jesus Christ. It said that God lavished this upon his church, all wisdom and insight. The wisdom and insight originates in a place that's separate from the council of men. So what exactly is the wisdom and insight mentioned there? The phrase added to the word is all, so it's all wisdom and insight. This is unique wisdom that comes from God, and it's connected to our fifth blessing in the heavenly places. God actually gives us all wisdom and insight to understand his gospel, his son. Right? That's our blessing. All wisdom and insight from God given to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we possess all wisdom and insight. That's only God. But we have been given the necessary, all necessary wisdom and insight so that we can understand. And we got it from the one who has all wisdom and insight, what God has done through Jesus Christ. At first read, we might assume that this just is pointing directly to verse 9. Of course, it's connected. But it really is more connected to the lavishness and the grace that we just read about, the riches of his grace, the lavishness of his grace, and that we can now see it. This is especially true when we think of the ending of verse 7, the riches of his grace. God gave us, as a gift, all wisdom and insight to understand the gospel. And we'll see why that is. This is why, and here's why. Look, there are people in the world, and we know it, and they cannot, and they do not have Christ. And you know they don't understand the gospel. You know this is true. This is the world. The gift of wisdom and insight is only fulfilled when we are in Christ. Now, I recall I was struggling a bit in high school. And I couldn't get my head around geometry and algebra all that well. I don't know. I don't think I'm alone in that. I mean, I don't think so. I struggled. I don't think I really get it all right now, even today. But I do remember that there was one moment in time where I was in class, and minutes before, I just couldn't get it. And then all of a sudden, aha, it came into focus. And the teacher saw this. He's like, yeah, you get it, right? I'm like, yeah, wow. And then it was gone again. And then I had to get it. You know, yeah, it was real quick, real fleeting. All right. Look. This is how it is with the gospel and people. We do not comprehend it. And then the Holy Spirit does something, illuminates our minds and our hearts. This is what that wisdom and insight is all about. We comprehend what perhaps even the day before we couldn't have even imagined. And yet God gives it to us. In love, our God sacrificed his son. And that through the blood atonement, he lavished grace upon you and I. Now, I was like a spiritually blind man. I mean, that's kind of the idea. I think that's true. Before Christ, spiritually blind. You know, amazing grace, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was what? Was blind, but now I see. Yep, that's it. So what's happened to us? How's this happened to us? Gilbert, how did that happen? How did you go from blind to being able to see? What do you say, Russell? God touched you. God, through Christ, lavished it upon us and gave us all wisdom and insight that we would know His Son. That's what's happened. Here's the wonderful thing about the wisdom and insight given to us. The knowing of Christ was this great salvation. It leads to our salvation, but it's the gateway to all these other blessings that we come from a life that we know come from a life in Christ. Romans 8, 29 and 30, we're familiar with this whole section of Scripture, but it tells us that we are promised not only justification, but glorification. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. So from verse 8, we learned that this grace is lavished on us, Ephesians 1, 8. And it's been, we've been given the wisdom and insight as a gift. And that gift was given to us so we could understand that our God has this master plan happening. There's a big master plan, and we see it start to open up in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. So look at Ephesians 1, verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. Here, you can hand that to me, honey. I'll get it for you. Put that on silencio. There we go. It's on snooze. There was some alarm on. No big deal. Okay. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to the purpose which He set forth in Christ. This is the mystery of God's will. Here we gain a sixth blessing that originates in the heavenly places and exclusively through the person of Jesus Christ. God made known to us by His grace this mystery of His will. Now let's take a look at someone in the Bible. You're familiar with the story. Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. We encounter Daniel right before King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king's upset. He has some dreams that are really bugging him. And Daniel's called in. And Daniel says something that's true of the whole world. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He has made known to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, what will be in the latter days. Now, of course, Nebuchadnezzar hears what this dreaming is all about, and it's interesting that Daniel reveals it, this mystery of troubling dreams. And here's what the king ends up doing. He ends up praising God, and look at chapter 2, verse 47 of Daniel. A lot of people praise God. They do. Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 2, verse 47 of Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now listen, there are people today who feel like God did them a solid. Right? Oh, God got me out of this one. I was trying to strike a deal with God, and God really came through for me. You know, that's literally how they feel about God. But they're not at all in Christ. Bad news for them. Never forget. I'm going to read something from chapter 4 of Daniel here. But you know, the whole Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar sees Christ in there with the three men in the fiery furnace. We come to Daniel 4, verses 1 through 3, and King Nebuchadnezzar has another praise for God. And it sounds wonderful. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. He's got a big, big ego, this guy. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders, His kingdom's an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now that sounds like a pretty solid praise to God. However, in verse 30 of the same chapter, Daniel 4, verse 30, we see the pride and arrogance that this man does not know God at all. He only knows what God can do for him. And he does not honor the Lord in his heart. And you know it because this is what comes out of his mouth. You know, people who don't have the Lord in their heart, they'll reveal what comes out of their mouth. You're going to hear it. The king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" But while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar." Now, I don't think you want to hear that, right? "To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." In the next 7 years, anybody know what he did? He went and ate grass. He lived as an animal. He had claws on his fingers and dug at the ground and earth. He was deranged. And this is how he lived under a pronounced judgment of God. That judgment's nothing compared to the judgment to come for those who mock God. King Nebuchadnezzar's fate is a warning to the world that God will not be mocked and let it go unpunished. It's not going to happen. If he deals with kings, he will deal with the world, everybody in the world. When people deny the truths of God given to us in his word, God has revealed to us the mystery of his will. Then it all surrounds the lordship of his son Jesus Christ and his power to redeem us and save us from God's wrath. Let's not forget that. We've been saved from his wrath. We have been set free from that. There are those who come and think, "Well, I know God, but is this really all true? You know, do I really need a Lord and Savior?" People think like this all the time. Very common. "Didn't I live a good and moral life?" Wrong. That's foolish thinking. That will surely keep a person under the condemnation of the Lord and forever apart from all that is good and holy. The mysteries of God are incomprehensible. They're not revealed to the natural man. The natural man cannot grasp these things because God, guess what he does? He keeps it hidden from him. He won't let him see it because he knows them. When God chooses to reveal by his grace through faith in Christ alone, then they can see. But this is why our unsaved friends, and we can get so frustrated with our family, the people we love, they cannot know the mysteries of God without the grace of God given to them through Jesus Christ. They can't have it. So, dear Christian, here's an application point for you. For every one of your friends that you struggle with and your family members that you know are not saved, pray, God, in your mercy, God, reveal your son to them, because they cannot know unless you do that. Pray for your children that you know aren't saved, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, and your uncles and aunties, and mamas and daddies, if you know they're not saved. Pray for them. God, in your mercy, save them. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3, talks about the mysteries of God. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge." See, Paul makes it clear in that Colossians passage, very clear, right, that the knowledge of God's mystery was revealed completely and totally in the person of Christ. Paul said that in Jesus Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we have to conclude that the goodness of God through his grace is revealed to him, has revealed himself to us personally when we come to faith in Christ. People will say, "What's God like? What's God like?" Children will ask, "What's God like?" He's like Jesus. That's what God's like. He's like Jesus. Philip the apostle asked Jesus a question. It's in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, And it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What's God like? It's like Jesus. That's what he's like. Jesus was revealing to us the character, the nature, and the will of the Father. How Jesus acts when he gets angry, when he loves, when he has mercy, are all just like the Father. That's what he's doing. He's saying, that's what my Father's like. He has a perfect sense of patience, Jesus does, balanced with a perfect sense of justice and a perfect sense of righteousness and joy and power and majesty and glory. All of that in Jesus is what the Father is like. A perfect love that sees past your sins and my sins. And it deals completely with our sins as well. Listen, Jesus loves this part of his day. He wants his church to know his Father so much. He said a really long prayer in John 17. And I thought about reading the whole prayer, but it really took a long time. I want to read to you 17 verses 25 and 26. It's near the end of his prayer. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, see, it's not revealed, right? I know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus was confirming for his church. He was revealing the mysteries of God, beginning with his name in his church. And we could never know God rightly without having Jesus Christ, this revelation given to us by him. Jesus was praying for them, and he prays for you and I, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He's revealing that to his church. We cannot separate this revelation, this mystery of God's love apart from Jesus Christ. If you want to know the love of God, you must have Christ. You can't break the two apart. If you want to know the mysteries of God, you must have Christ. Many today claim to be children of God, but they have not Christ because they know nothing of his love. If you have Christ, then you have the Father's love of Christ in you. And that love will go out. It will go out from you. It's meant to go out to the world. Don't go telling the world you're a Christian when all you have for the world is static and unloving knowledge. No. And no love for Christ flowing out from you. The mystery of God revealed to us shows God's great love. And it's to be given to us through Christ. Now, from an Old Testament perspective, the Jews, they looked always to the coming of the Messiah. This was always in their view. They had faith in Messiah to come. However, they only saw in part what was revealed to them. God only revealed in part. They didn't know what we know. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, and then men were able to understand more, as revealed to them in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the mission of the Hebrew people was always to tell all the nations, go tell the nations of his goodness. That was their job. And God would bless them when they obeyed. And people go, wow, what a blessed nation they are. Their God is with them. Their God fights for them. And they wrote songs. We see one of them. There's many. You could, Psalm 107:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Yet they only knew in part what we now know in the fullness of time. The deeper mysteries hidden even from them and from all the peoples of the world until the fullness of time. Look at verse 10 in Ephesians 1. As a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So what is this fullness of time? Well, it's part of God's plan. We know that. This plan was set into motion before there even was time. It's been carried out in part over time. And it came most completely to this climax when Christ came to reveal the Father to the world. It came at the perfect time. And the effects of this plan are still felt every time a person is saved and added to God's family. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born and he lived among men. And he died and he rose again for you and I. Yesterday, I viewed a short animation online by a guy named Chris Powers. And he has a website, fulloveyes.com. Some of the imagery, not suitable for younger kids, I think, but older kids, fine. But he tells the gospel, much like we tell the gospel, but he does it through artwork and animation. Fulloveyes.com. It's on the back of your bulletin if you want to check them out sometime. I recommend you do. There's a new video he wanted folks to see as he was telling the story, how he put this short animation together. And in it is the garden scene. There's Adam and Eve and the fruit that they had both bitten from and had fallen to the ground. And it was just flooded with redness. And there was instantly the presence of death and sorrow and anguish and war. And it just started to funnel into this compact scene of the horrors that were falling on humanity, and it tapered down, and it slowly became this long rod, and then you saw the view of hands grasp this rod, and at the end was a spear tip. It was a Roman spear in the hands of a Roman soldier, and you looked upward, and there was Christ on the cross, and the spear thrust into his side, and out flowed the blood and the water. Whew. The first darkest day in human history was the fall. But I assure you, the greatest and most darkest day in the history of all humanity was when Christ died for us on the cross. There in the ground. His body lay. 3 days later, our Lord, he rose again. Here in the fullness of time, we see the beauty of this triune God, the Trinity on full display. The Father sent His Son. The Son obeyed the Father and the Holy Spirit working in one essence to reveal the mysteries of God to us in the Father and Son. From the fullness of time came the perfect place and time. And it really shouldn't surprise us, but it does. It catches us off guard. We really shouldn't wonder about His timing of events. Recall we read through Job. Remember, we're reading the Bible as a church, and he said, I put all this in. I stretched the heavens. I measured off the earth. Job, where were you? God did all of that. And yet it does catch us by surprise. God's plan for the fullness of time set into motion before there even was a thing such as time. God chose this New Testament time to reveal the mysteries of himself in the fullness of time through his Son, and he did it for a purpose. It's found right there in verse 10. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now I want to read to you just a couple sentences from a commentary by theologian William Barclay on verses 9 and 10. He says, the mystery of God's will can be simply stated. God is to gather together and unify all things in a spirit of peace and harmony. All things, both visible and invisible, all things are to be brought to a peaceful and eternal state under the authority and glorification of Jesus Christ. God is moving history towards that climactic consummation. And I had to practice saying climactic a couple times. I couldn't get that C in there. Second C. We should not miss this great point. It is the central message of Ephesians. It is the central message of the Bible and the revelation of all of God's Word, that God was revealed to us through Christ. And he did it at the right time, and he continues to do so with the Holy Spirit. All of this is now driving towards another point in time in future, the fullness of time, where Christ will return, and all things will once again be united and reconciled unto God. People in all things will either exist in one of two realms. They will be separate and eternally judged, or they will forever be with God's people and the angels in heaven and with God himself. There is no in-between. We know this from the word of the Lord himself. All things in heaven and earth are united through the person of Jesus Christ. The redemption of mankind through Christ's salvation is only part of all things. There's much more. The church itself, the whole church is united in heaven and earth. The cosmos itself, the heaven and the stars and the earth, everything is united and everything in between. Jesus said so in Revelation 21. You know, I love this passage. Then I saw a new heaven and earth. A new heaven. The first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Not only are these all things made new, but they're made new in Jesus Christ by his power, his hand, his will, and strength. The corruption, the war, and the death that began in the garden, the corruption, all of it was now reconciled. It was cast out and separated the ungodly from the godly. It will all be resurrected and judged. It's hard for us to imagine that all this is really going to happen at times, but it does encourage me to read in God's word that it is going to happen. I take it as a matter of fact, before the world was formed, this was God's plan, the mystery of his will revealed to us in the fullness of time. And we have been blessed to understand as a church the mystery of this will revealed. This gives us hope because he tells us not only about the Lord, but his plan from eternity past. He tells us what he's been up to from eternity past, but he doesn't leave us there. He says, "Hey, and I have eternity future already planned for you." That is a God who is worthy of our praises, a God who is worthy of our worship. This is the one who is worthy for us to follow after, and that's a God worthy to go tell the world of his goodness. Just reflect on this personally for a moment. All things united in Christ. Anything outside would come under the judgment, wrath of God. John the Baptist said to the Sadducees and Pharisees, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you brood of vipers?" That's in Matthew 7. That was directed at the religious leaders of the day. But there's wrath to come. That is a sure thing. It doesn't matter if a man or woman believes such a thing. It's true. The wrath of God is coming. It's certain. The wrath of God will be poured out on all ungodliness. But if you've been united with Christ, Romans 5:9 tells us, we have much to celebrate. "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God?" That's what we've been saved from and put on a mission to declare his goodness to the world. Will you take up that mission, church? Church, are you going to take up that mission to tell the world of God's goodness? Amen. Yeah. Amen. It's God's eternal plan. You know, we're not saved by how we feel. We're saved by what Christ has done. Isn't that wonderful news? We're saved by grace through faith alone, not how we feel about it. Of course, you should love the Lord. We want you to love the Lord. But there's days where he feels so far, or we feel so far, but by grace through faith. It's not our feelings. Do you believe upon Christ for your salvation? I know many of you do. Amen. Hold to that salvation because God planned it before time. He enacted it through his Son. He has revealed this mystery to you in the fullness of time. And as we will see in 2 weeks, he does this through the power of God in the Holy Spirit. Amen.